seated. Let's join in prayer before we go to the ministry of the Word tonight. Father, we ask for Jesus' sake that your mercies would be upon us. If we gather together, we're recognizing a time tonight for us to focus on discerning the true church through the Word of God. We're grateful for the ways in which that can be shown forth in your Word. We pray that we'd be enlightened by it. Again, Father, we are thankful for all the different ways in which your church can work together. We see it even tonight, musically helping out. And we see that from week to week. We're thankful for that faithfulness and other ways in which that's shown in our fellowship. Guide us, Lord, in your Word now by your Spirit. Illumine us so that we might walk in enlightened paths, firmly footed in Christ's ways. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 18 and look at Belgic Confession article 29. It's one of those moments where I can say again, over the years, this is an over the years moment, and over the years, when I think about preaching the truths of the Scriptures in accordance with the things that we confess, Article 29, particularly here tonight, I've found oftentimes that when I've done that by looking at a passage like this. I've had to be involved in a few different installations over the years of people, and when I've preached in those places and they've asked me to do that, this is the passage I've often gone to, and it's oftentimes that article that I've gone to, as well as having preached it in the churches where I serve. So, yeah, this is not an unfamiliar place for me. I associate 2 Timothy 4 with Belgic Article 29 quite often, so we're doing that tonight too. We're looking at the first 18 verses there, and we'll look at Article 29 as well. Start with 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. Bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Grateful for God's word, we want to also consider tonight Article 29 of the Belgic Confession. It's the portion we want to tackle here a moment. And this is on page 83 in the blue hymnal, if you want to follow along. The marks of the true church and wherein it differs from the false church. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the word of God which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. But we speak not here of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects that call themselves the church. The marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin. In short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church, hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. Respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians. And really, everything that we're taking on from here on is something we're going to be reading and focusing on more at a later time. But we'll read it anyway. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely by faith. And when they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities. But they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in Him. As for the false church, it ascribes more power and authority to itself and its ordinances than to the word of God, and will not submit itself to the yoke of Christ. Neither does it administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in His word, but adds to and takes from them as it thinks proper. It relies more upon men than upon Christ, and persecutes those who live holily according to the word of God, and rebuke it for its errors, covetousness, and idolatry. These two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. We thank the Lord for His word, and we pray that His truths may be proclaimed and received this day unto His praise. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read this article that we just did, and we get to that tail end where it says these two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other, well, we might take pause at that. In fact, as we're thinking about the calling that we have to live a balanced Christian life, and we're thinking about this particular article in our confession, and we think about our calling as we did last week, to join ourselves to the church and now to join ourselves to the true church. Well, we could take two different approaches to that. We could take somewhat of a cynical approach to that and say, well, there's so many different churches and there's so many different denominations that I just give up. And I'm not even going to figure out whether there is a true church or not because the church is a mess. So I'm not going to find myself there. Or we could take the other approach, we could go on the opposite side of things and say, well, you know, since there are so many denominations, then it's because there's such a plenitude of places to which I go, I'll just throw a dart at it and I'll go to one of them. And it really doesn't matter which, just as long as church is somewhere found in the name. Although even today, that name is, even the name church is a lot of times not found in what is considered a Christian fellowship. But as we speak about balance in the Christian life, and certainly there's a call to that when it comes to our discerning the true church, not by what we like, first of all, but by the Word of God, not by throwing out as impossible the discovery of true churches versus false ones on the one hand, not by cavalierly joining ourselves to just any church with any due diligence and proper discernment on the other hand. We recognize that there is a calling that we have here to do our homework, as it were. And of course, this was written in a time when there was less denominations and there were less churches to be found, to be sure. But whether it was then or now, there's a calling to avoid both of these extremes, right? Where we say, well, there's no way we can find a really good church. And on the other hand, well, let's just join anywhere because it really doesn't matter anyway. We want to find ourselves in looking at this with better discernment than that, with due diligence, and consider the discerning of the true church, not by our cavalier way of looking at things, or callous way of looking at things, but in accordance with the Word of God. So tonight we want to consider our calling and confession, discern the true church from the Word of God. And it pertains to, in this case, we're looking at this one point, and one of the things that we got to look at with regard to that is her leadership. Lord willing, the next time we approach the subject of the Belgic Confession, I'm hoping to do, as I promised before on Reformation Day, next Sunday, the Lord's Day, I'm going to go back to Article 23 in the Belgic Confession, so it'll probably be a couple of weeks from now that we'll look back at this one again. And then we'll take up those second and third points. But tonight we're going to be looking at this first point, discerning the true church through the Word of God and seeing this calling to discernment by reflecting on the leadership. Then we'll look at the membership, and then we'll look at the counterpart to the true church. So first of all, we look at the leadership of the church tonight as we reflect on our calling to discern the true church from the Word of God. When we consider the marks of the true church, it's a healthy, important, and it's a necessary consideration. Frankly, it oftentimes doesn't happen. But we ought to do it. We ought to carry it out. Especially when we believe that it's our calling to join ourselves to the true church. It's important when we consider where we're going to go to worship. And that is something that every one of us can relate to, because we make a decision as members in the church, and as Christians, we say, we're going to go here, we're going to go there, we're going to go somewhere, but we're going to go somewhere. Well, how do we decide that? Well, the confession of the marks of the true church, of the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and the discipline of the church are a great starting point. And they all have one thing in common. And that is that all of these things are performed by the leadership of the church. Now, that's not to say that all Christians shouldn't share the word with others. We have a class that is being taught about sharing Jesus without fear, and it is speaking on the premise that we all should be ready to give an account of the hope that is within us. And it's not to say that we don't all have the responsibility to self-discipline, that the only way we're going to see discipline in our lives is if somebody enacts it on us. Or that we shouldn't be concerned about the behavior of somebody else. That's none of my business. No, that's not what we're trying to say here. But when we make this confession about the marks of the true church and look at it in terms of asking ourselves the question, where is it that we're going to be going to be associated with the church, all three of these things are matters of leadership and matters that are official in nature. When we're speaking about the pure preaching of the gospel, we're speaking about the centrality of the Word of God in the life of the church to which we are considering joining. What's getting taught there? What's getting preached there? Is it something that's conforming to what we confess, the truths, the tenets of divine grace in accordance with the word of the Lord? People who cherish the historic Christian faith are not going to approach this issue blindly and superficially. as if they are in, they are living in some sort of historical vacuum. What they're going to do, or what they ought to do, is inquire. Is the preaching about the word of the Lord, or is it about the words of men? Is the preaching driving our attention to God, or simply to ourselves? Is the preaching focusing on the lordship and salvation of Jesus Christ? Is it focused on the triune God? Is it considering the calling to preach Christ as Savior and Lord of life? Does it respect the word of the Lord, or does it lay it aside? From a historical perspective, does it truly appreciate that salvation is by grace alone, by Christ alone, through faith alone, in accordance with the word of God alone, proclaiming and calling for the glory of God alone in people's lives? Does it recognize the utter impossibility of man to save himself, and the utter necessity to find oneself and one's salvation in Christ alone? Does it not only preach Christ as Savior, but also as Lord? Is preaching even happening? If you were to come to that church, would you be able to tell almost immediately that preaching was central in worship? Or would that be in doubt? Would something else seem to be central? Maybe the sacraments. Maybe the music. Maybe the production. Now, for some people, the idea that you're going to go to join a church in accordance with the Word of God by seeing whether the preaching is solid or not and central or not seems a bit odd. Even though passages like ours today would emphasize in this apostle who is going to be going to the Lord soon, this last letter that he ever writes, that he would emphasize that the preaching of the word is to be done in season and out of season. This is Timothy's charge. In other words, at every opportunity. And that seems odd to a lot of people today. But of course, as we'll see in a moment, that's not an oddity that was unique to our time. We'll get to that in a moment. But in our day and age, and this is something that I've stressed at all other times because it's fit. You know, when you have somebody who's going to be installed to be a pastor, maybe a new pastor, maybe somebody who's taken over somewhere else to start a new pastoral charge somewhere, this is a good passage to use. But in our day and age, and then I've talked about this at times before when I've used this passage, in our day and age, there would seem to be a great deal of other things that are more important to people when they're thinking about joining a church than this. They could come up with a host of reasons and a host of things that they think about before this. You know, we could choose the church that we're attending because, you know, that's the church where my parents go. That's the church where there are more people that are my age. That's where my buddies go. They put on a good show there. They have dramas and skits that are rather stimulating. It's a church that makes me emotional. It makes me laugh sometimes. It makes me cry some other times. I like that church because, you know what? They'll do whatever it takes to get people in there. I like the church because they're not so strict. I like that church because you can get lost there. I like it because it's big. I like that church because they play music that I like. I like the church because they're creative, they're innovative. I like that church because that church is more friendly than any other church that I have ever attended in my whole life. In fact, you can read it on their marquee. We're the friendly church. I've seen that. I like that church because that church has tons of programs and that church has tons of people in it. That's the happening church. I've heard people say that. That's the happening church. That's the place where people are going today. I like that church because it's medium. I like that church because it's small. I like that church because they've got an early service. I like that church because it's near my house. I like that church no matter what goes on there. That's my church. Now, many things mentioned here, or that I just mentioned, some of those things can be very legitimate considerations. But they're not the primary means by which to discern a church or choose a church or consider it true. I mean, God's people ought to be friendly people. Of course they should. But there's a lot of friendly places to practice religion. And the religion could be false. In fact, you don't even have to go to some place to find a bunch of friendly people. You can go to a lot of places and not even talk about religion. There are many places where throngs of people attend. But that doesn't make that place a true place to worship necessarily. It doesn't mean that it isn't, but it doesn't mean that it is. You know, and it can be a very beautiful thing when children attend the same church as their parents and their grandparents. And the covenantal ideal is such that you could see where that would be such a blessing to see. And we could even look back just on the passage that we didn't read out of chapter 3, where you could hear about, actually being Timothy's been instructed about the ways in which he was, how from his childhood he was acquainted with the sacred writings. And why was that? Because his mother and his father, or mother and his grandmother, helped him with that. Lois and Eunice. And that's a beautiful thing, and that's what ought to happen. But those aren't the primary reasons to choose a church or the primary means to discern the trueness of the church. For many, the preaching of the word is not considered a primary reason to discern the worthiness of a church. The reason, according to our passage, as to why stems from a desire not to put up with sound teaching. Or sound doctrine, because that sounds boring and dusty and dry and impractical, and it's very analytical and it doesn't stir the emotions. What our passage says is that people will choose where they'll attend and that to which they'll pay attention based on what their itching ears want to hear, not what they need to hear. And what people need to do then when they're considering joining a church is to simply find out what that church teaches and preaches, and if need be, what their fellowship of churches teaches and preaches, and even beyond that, to consider what other churches with which they are associated teach and preach. And a lot of times that just doesn't happen. It doesn't. But you ought to ask yourself whether what they're teaching is in conformity, not first of all with what you like, but with the word of the Lord. Because everything else that happens in that church and everything else that you might consider important and might be friendliness and family and the rest happens in a church only when it's bedrocked in the Word of God. Everything that happens in the church goes nowhere unless that basic point is established. For what we preach and what we believe is going to impact how we live. If teaching is just lecturing, yeah, we get that. That can be pretty dry. But teaching and preaching ought to catch us where we are. And it will make an impact on how we live. If we know the love of Christ, we want to be lovers of others like He got. That's impacting. That's teaching that impacts. Making that decision and seeking to be discerning that way isn't about being a snob. It is about associating for our sake, for our posterity's sake, for the honor of God with what's true rather than what's false. Not first of all because it's a fun place, but it's a place where you can say, well, the leadership's faithful there in what they're called to proclaim. And that's what needs to be promoted. That's what needs to be maintained. And that's what I need to be seeking from a church that I'm going to join. Well, the second thing that needs to be kept in mind is the administration of the sacraments. Here, too, there may be many questions that could be asked. Well, how many sacraments are administered there? 7 or 2? Are those sacraments ever misused? Let's say in private settings where people say, oh, we have communion over here. We have communion over there. We just do it because it makes us feel good. We can all do that, is the mentality. Are particular elements of the sacraments or sacraments themselves withheld from those who should receive them? Is the wine being withheld to communicants? Is baptism being withheld from children of believers? Are the sacraments viewed superstitiously? Well, that happens. Are they defined by the word? Or do they take precedence over the word? Is baptism administered in the name of the triune God? Is there a belief that the physical body of Jesus Christ is found in the Mass? Are we justified through the use of the sacraments? Or are we justified through Christ proclaimed by the gospel word? Do we use the sacraments indiscriminately? Or do we use them with respect as those with which our Lord has called us to use them in a most holy way, not cavalierly? Are the sacraments administered out of custom or superstition? We just always do this without knowing why. Without a sense of their significance, their importance, or with a misguided importance. Those are kind of questions people ought to ask when they're joining a church in accordance with the word of the Lord. And it should be a place of discipline. And discipline sounds bad. You know, it's one of those words you use certain words and they get to be buzzwords to people. And we got to kind of come up with a different word to use after a while because it seems to wear itself into a rut after a while that we say, we shouldn't use that word anymore. Let's pick up something else. And discipline can look like that, right? That's shackling. It's direct. It's mean, suffocating, shackling. But, you know, without discipline, or use any synonym to it, but without discipline, there isn't any order. And if there's no order, there's no church. You know, as with the sacraments, the discipline must find its order and definition from the Word of God. We don't do it because we like to flex our muscle. We have to do it because that's what the Lord Jesus and His Word has taught us to do. And in that way, too, as with the sacraments and with the preaching, you can discern these things from the word of the Lord. Is there but chaos in the church? Does everything go? Is this a place for people to, yeah, you just come here and you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want. We don't care. Because we include everybody. That's a cavalier approach to joining the church. Not everything's good and right and proper. You can't talk like that. There has to be a distinction there between what's true and what isn't true. And people say, well, you're going to offend people that way. But that's the way it is. Otherwise, there isn't anything good and everything's evil or everything's good and that can't be. But our passage realizes that not everybody will put up with sound doctrine. There were those who would refuse to listen to the apostle as apostle and therefore to the apostolic word. Scripture is not without its charge to correct, which is what is wayward, and to care about those who are straying and drifting. All Scripture is profitable for reproof and correction, among other things. And so when there's delinquency, the leadership has been called to a calling to call people to penitence and faith. And, you know, that's just the Christian life. That's just the Christian life. It's to be penitential people. And to have our faith directed to the one who takes our sin away. And to rejoice in that. And that's what elders do. It's not easy work. It's difficult work. But that's what they do. They're calling people to a penitential and believing existence. And like a workplace without structure, a game without rules, a family without admonition or discipline, a government without law and order. And, you know, we see some of those things around us. And we go, that's not government. And we say, that's not a family. You know, if you go play Monopoly, and after a while, you start, you know, you boys and girls know that, right? You know, you start putting the money in the middle, and you start saying, well, I'm going to give you a loan so you don't have to go bankrupt. After a while, Monopoly's not Monopoly anymore. Because you're not playing according to the rules. You might be playing something else, but you're not playing Monopoly. And it becomes a chaos, and the church can be like that without discipline. And it's really lacking love that way. Because it's like the church is saying, I don't care what you do. Just go do it. The Lord of the church that calls us to His peace is the Lord who has called us to order in that church. And we need to be able to say that I chose this church because I know it's a church that's concerned for my spiritual welfare. And it cares about the spiritual welfare of other people, because what others do does affect me. The church believes in discipline. It may not be even a reason that people choose their church at all. And what they discern from their church. But it ought to be. I dare say that oftentimes it's the last thing that people worry about. But I think if you think about our confessions, it should be the third thing that we worry about. When we're thinking about the word, the sacraments, and then discipline. Now, I don't want to give this licking promise to the other points, and I mentioned that. It's too important to gloss these things over, and so we'll take a look at these things another time. But I want to also close really quickly here a moment and just say, look, let's remember as we're talking about these things, and we're looking for a church. We're seeking a true church. We are not seeking a perfect church. You try to find that, let me know. Well, if you're trying to find it. If you find one, let me know. Because we're flawed and we got our warts and we've got our sin. And that's because we live on this side of glory. So if you're looking for the perfect church, you've got a long wait to that until Christ returns. The leadership of any church doesn't claim perfection. The leadership of any church that claims to do all things perfectly is arrogant and ignorant. Because we don't. do everything perfectly. I forget to put batteries in my battery box. I don't do things perfectly in my mic box. You're very tolerant of those things. But what we should discern from a leadership is not look at them and say, well, they are perfect people. But we need to discern from a leadership not perfection, but truth. And considering the church that we'll attend, can we say that the gospel's preached there? Is that? Even if people won't put up with sound doctrine, is the gospel preached there? Can we say that the sacraments are properly administered there, or is there a misuse of them or an abuse of them? Does chaos reign in the church? Is there no order in the church that you're attending? Or is there a true concern for the honor of God, the welfare of the communion, and the welfare of the individual? No. The church that you attend and that I will attend, and we know that way too often, too many times, the church we attend will not be perfect on this side of glory. But it can be true and faithful. And it's something that we can and must discern, not but by what we like or what we want, first of all, but by the word of the Lord. May that always be our guidepost that way when we're thinking about the church to which we attend. Amen. Let's respond in prayer, shall we? Father, may we find ourselves, in light of your word, associating and being grateful when we can, associate with places where the gospel can be heard, the sacraments administered well, and discipline occurring. It's tempting for us, Father, on the one hand, to just choose any church, and not choose any church because we see its flaws and its imperfections. But Lord, may we find ourselves going and to pick places we are going, Lord, for maybe there's legitimate reasons that we go, for those that we have legitimate reasons why we go, but they're not necessarily primary ones. But may we find ourselves where we are for primary reasons, and may that be most important for us, that we see the word preached, that the sacraments administered, that this one's carried out. May we find ourselves wanting to be associated in places like that. Not because the church is perfect, but because the church is true. And may we rejoice in that. Because oftentimes it's easy, Lord, to grumble and complain about the lack of perfection in the church. May we find ourselves instead rejoicing in the trueness of churches to which we're called to belong. May you accept their prayers. May you hear us as we pray in the name of